side trying to keep your face as you're up.
Yes, like, I practiced that.
I think the first time I ever heard it was that I'd never heard it.
Yeah, our whole day singing the same songs over and over again. So we actually learned a lot.
I grew up in a church, so like the only hymns we ever got were like, you know, Amazing Grace, It Is Well, Holy, Holy. Walking through the.
Okay, your Sunday chat, we were wondering.
Jesse's back in. My normal spot's enough.
Oh. And Dylan's still. Making sure everybody's like switching up on me. I'm like. Which one did you practice?
All right, everybody, welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If we could take our seats, we'll get started with our first song for tonight. Go ahead and take out your hymnals and turn to song number 415, Victory Through Grace. Song number 415. Again, that's song number 415, Victory Through Grace. Conquering now. Word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that we could be in your house tonight to hear the preaching of your word, and I just pray you bless Pastor Shelley, fill him with your Holy Spirit right now, that you can edify the people here today. And we love you, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Next song is song number 145, It Is Well With My Soul. And what I want to try to do tonight is the first part of the chorus. I want to have the left side on this side of the room, y'all sing the first part, It Is Well, and then y'all follow up with It Is Well. And they'll go back, with my soul, and then we'll all sing the last part together. So let's try to do this together, all right? It Is Well With My Soul, song number 145. When peace like a it is well
Good evening. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, you can still slip up your hand real quick, and an usher can come by and grab one for you and put it in your hand. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Exodus chapter number 20. And on the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, as well as church stats. I'm going to go ahead and see if I can get a couple soul winning totals from you guys. Was there anything to report from this last Thursday? Anything to? One, three, four. Okay. Four for Thursday, and then Friday. Was there anything Friday? Two. All right, two for Friday. Saturday, yesterday, what do we have? Three. Okay, 14 for Saturday. And then today, I know the van had one. What was outside of the van? So seven total for Sunday. All right, keep up the great work on soul winning. And then on the right, we have our expecting ladies. Please keep them in prayer, as well as our prayer list. And on the back, we have some upcoming events. Our Galveston Marathon is this Saturday. It's not too late. You can still make it down there, and we'll do some soul winning. It'll be a lot of fun. April 1st through 4th, that's up there in the upcoming events. There's a special note down below. It's the Texas-Oklahoma Easter Memorial Weekend, and so I'm really excited about this. Just going to be an extra push for a lot of extra soul winning, and I think we're going to see a lot of people saved. You know, it's leading up into Easter, and that's kind of the one time a lot of people go to church anyways. And so hopefully we can make some nice invitations, and we can go out and do a big push and try to get a lot of people saved. And, you know, there have been reports that COVID might go away by April because, you know, Biden's, you know, elected president. And so COVID's afraid of him. And, you know, so it may go away. I don't know. It doesn't matter. We can still go out and preach the gospel, and we can get lots of people saved and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can celebrate Good Thursday, High Day Friday, and the Sabbath Saturday, and then Easter Sunday. And so I'm really excited about this. I think it's going to be a great event. If you want to participate, and you're anywhere in Texas, Oklahoma, you want to help lead a time, you could always email the church if you live in another part of the state or something like that, people tuning in. I think there's a decent number of people that actually listen to our services that live in other areas of the state, and so we'll encourage them to participate as well. But we're going to have soul winning here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area Thursday evening, all day Friday, all day Saturday. And then we'll have our special Sunday services, Easter Sunday services. And so I'm really excited about that. If you're interested in the timing of the Passover, I'd encourage you to watch the sermon from last year where I kind of went through a lot of those pictures. And it was a fun sermon. Also, we have a congratulations to Malcolm and Allison Holden on the birth of their baby boy, George. He was born February 26th at 11:10 a.m., weighing 6 pounds, 2 ounces, and measuring 19 and a half inches long. So congratulations to them. And then also a couple other events. May 8th, there's a ladies' tea. All ladies are invited to attend. It's in honor of Mother's Day. If you have not already and you're thinking about going, please just let my wife know. Either text her or walk up to her and say, hey, how's it going? I'm planning on going to the ladies' tea or whatever. So she has some idea. Just so we can make sure when we book the venue, we'll have enough people or we'll know how much people to anticipate and everything like that. Also, we have the men's retreat, men's conference, and I'll have a sign-up sheet for both of those events pretty soon to have on the cabinet for you to also sign up. And just so then you can RSVP via email and everything. It's going to be the same. I'm really excited about the men's conference this year. Pastor Anderson's going to come out and preach for us on Friday. And we're going to have lots of events, lots of fun stuff. We'll have more pool time this time. And then we're doing archery tag. We'll do the zip line. So lots of good stuff. And then some good preaching, hopefully. Praise, you know, God permitting on that. So that's pretty much all I have for announcements at this time. Let's go to our third song for the evening. Song 137 in like time, in times like these. Song 137.
Again, that's song number 137, In Times Like These. In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. He's the one. This rock is Jesus. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips a solid rock.
As the offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Chapter 2, the Bible reads, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh should see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this time to give us to hear the word of God preached. Thank you for all the souls that got saved this afternoon. I pray you bless Pastor Shelley right now. Fill him with the Holy Ghost. Help him to preach and teach the word of God so we can be all edified in the faith. And we praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Look back at verse number 40 where the Bible reads, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. This untoward generation. And the title of my sermon comes from this phrase here, and I'm changing it one word, all right? So I'm changing it to save yourselves from this woke generation. Save yourselves from this woke generation. But let's understand what untoward means here for a moment. The word untoward, if you look up in a dictionary, it says this: difficult to guide, manage, or work with, unruly, or marked by trouble or unhappiness. Here's another one: not favorable, adverse, or unpropitious. And unpropitious would mean, you know, things aren't going well or favorable for you. And so in this passage, we have a delineation, or we have this phrase used. And the word untoward is only used once in the Bible. This is the one time it's mentioned. But it's really clear from this passage and really just from the whole of Scripture that this generation is very adverse. They're very difficult. They're very resistant to the things of God. Jesus Christ has shown them many miracles, yet they still didn't believe on him. They were a very stiff-necked and stubborn generation. They were very froward. They're very against the truth. And so that's why they're being marked here as an untoward generation. Look at verse number 15 again. It says this: for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. So they witness one of the most amazing miracles, where people are literally preaching in another language that they've never heard before, and they're getting people saved, and they go around and they're saying, oh, these guys are drunk. Oh, these guys are a bunch of drunks. Meaning what? They can't just accept a miracle of God. They can't just accept something as being good or wholesome. They're very untoward. They're very rebellious, and they're very stubborn, and they're difficult, they're unruly. They just want to be against everything. Notice whenever they make an assumption about it, their assumption wasn't something positive. And isn't it interesting, people, every assumption they have is always negative. It's like, that's not... why would you always have a negative assumption? Or why would you always assume evil? Or always, why would you always assume the negative or the worst or something? You know, you don't hear something right, and you're like, what'd you say to me? And it's like, nothing, bro. I'm not trying to attack you, or I'm not trying to hurt you. You know, this is that type of attitude or spirit that this generation has, where everything just has to be negative, or everything has to be something evil. Look at verse 23. him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So notice some of the marks of this generation. They're wicked, they're evil, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they crucified him, they don't want to accept the miracles, even of Christ, and specifically not even here when the Holy Ghost is poured out. And so it's just a picture of people that are very stubborn, they're very rebellious, they don't like the truth, they're very adverse. Now, I changed it to this woke generation, and really, there's lots of different generations that you should be afraid of, but the woke generation today is one that really is terrifying in this culture that we live in. Now, what is woke? Well, I really don't want to care, but, you know, it's constantly a word used. Now, I'm going to give you the dictionary definition. I'm going to explain what it means because most people have no idea. It's a really confusing term, honestly. But if you look it up in the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, this is the number one definition of woke. Okay, you would think it would be the past simple of the word wake, but it's not, okay? It's this: aware of and actively attentive to important facts and issues, especially issues of race and social justice. So it's really just your social justice warrior, okay, is woke. Being woke means you're a social justice warrior. And really, it's this idea that there's this systemic racism in our society, and there's these all these cultural and social issues that nobody's aware of. We're all so just desensitized to it, and we don't even realize it's there. And so they are woke because they're aware of it. You know, they realize it. They see the racism in everything. You know, Uncle Ben's rice, racist. You know, Rice Krispie treats, well, it's three white guys, racist. You know, but Joe Biden, he's not racist. You know, he's somehow the hidden gem, right? So, I mean, they just have this super wokeness where they can just realize, they can just see everything's racist and everything's, you know, some kind of a cultural issue or some kind of a social issue. That's what it means to be woke. Now, if you look up woke in the Urban Dictionary, because, you know, I like to look up how do people use this word, though, okay? This is what Urban Dictionary says woke means: deluded or fake awareness. So here's the thing you have to understand about, this is why the word woke is very difficult. Because the social justice people would say, I'm woke, and they're meaning it positively. And then you're looking at it, you're like, man, you're really woke. and what you're making fun of them, right? You're putting a pejorative towards them. You'd say, oh, you know, the example they had on Wikipedia was, or not Wikipedia, Urban Dictionary, was LeBron James is really woke to the things in China. You know, he's really woke. No. So why? It's just basically you're making fun of the fact that they find racism everywhere. It's under every single hat, and it's under every single box, and every single corner. Now go to Proverbs chapter 30. This is where I'm going to get the outline for my sermon, is Proverbs chapter number 30. We're talking about generations. And when we talk about generations, you know, it's kind of a broad term. It's not super clear exactly what the word generation, I think it could be broadly used in lots of different ways. You know, you think about the beginning of Matthew, it's the generation of Jesus Christ. And then it goes through a whole genealogy, right? But then there's other times where a generation is basically just, you know, a grouping or cluster of people that are generally about the same age, or they're generally in the same demographic. And we have certain generations delineated today. We have Generation Z, right? Or you have the baby boomers, or you have the millennials, or you have all these different classifications where it's essentially just people clumped together based on the decade or decades in which they were born. It has no other really identifying mark. It's not because of what your skin color you are, what country you're adhering to. It's just simply, were you born in the 80s, 90s, 70s, 50s, 60s, whatever, just kind of where you were. And so that's kind of what the generation, and I think in Proverbs chapter 30, as we look at this word, that's just generally what it's talking about. You know, there's going to be clusters, there's going to be certain generations, certain groups of people that are different than other generations. And we see this with the story of Moses and the children of Israel coming out of the wilderness, where that first generation had to all die off because they were just a very faithless, they were a very stiff-necked and rebellious generation, and they have to wait for a new generation to come and take their place. And really, when you study the Bible, you see that there's like good generations, and then there's bad generations. And then it'll be a good generation, and then a bad one. And then maybe a bad, 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 good, good, bad, good, bad, and just kind of like this crazy, you know, mix of all kinds of things. Well, if that's how the whole Bible is, you know, I wouldn't assume it'd be any different today. And really today, it's basically the same. There's certain generations that are just, as a whole, better than others. There's some generations that are more godly, more care about the truth, or there's more rebellious generations. And it's just saying that cluster of people around that time are just better than others, okay? Now, it's not saying that every person, it's just generally, you know, making a stereotype of that generation, okay? And yes, stereotypes are in the Bible. Welcome to the Word of God, all right? Now, look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12. The Bible says this, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their own filthiness." So the Bible is saying, sometimes there's a whole group of people, there's this whole generation, and they think that they're godly. They think that they're good. They think that they're moral. They think that they're righteous. Yet the Bible is saying they haven't been washed from their own filthiness. It's basically the pig that's rolling around in the mud and thinks that he's sparkling, shiny, clean. He's just like, yeah. And he smells wretched. You know, it's the guy that hasn't bathed in 3 days and you're like, you need to take a shower. He's like, what do you mean? I smell fresh, you know, super clean. And really, it's just this unawareness of the fact that they themselves are, you know, evil. And really what I liken this unto is this attribute, being self-righteous. Self-righteous. There's generations that are self-righteous, and you need to save yourself from the self-righteous, from that woke generation. Now, what would be self-righteousness today? It'd be thinking that you're right with God when you're not. Thinking that you're saved when you're not. And let me tell you something there's a problem with this generation. Most people think they're saved when they're not. Hey, they think that they're clean, but they haven't been washed from their filthiness yet. They haven't actually been sealed by the Holy Ghost. They haven't actually been saved. I mean, when I go out soul winning today, you know what the number one response is when I ask the question, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? Yes, that's the number one response. Yes. And you know how many people match that with what the Bible says you have to do to go to heaven? About 5% or less. I mean, it's not very many people. And so just generically, generally speaking, our generation is a generation that's very self-righteous, especially in America. Americans are very self-righteous. They think they're good. And of course, you ask them, well, okay, then how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, I'm a good person. Think about that. They honestly think they're going to heaven because they're a good person. What could be more self-righteous than that? Like, save yourself from this woke generation. Save yourself from this self-righteous generation today that thinks they're going to heaven because of this. Go to Matthew chapter number 12 for a moment. Go to Matthew chapter number 12. The Bible says this, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." The Bible says that if you're not right on the inside, it's not going to come out right. And this evil generation, how can they say anything good? The only thing that can come out of their mouth is evil today. They have to be washed on the inside. They have to be cleaned up by the Word of God. And they need salvation today. But, you know, they don't want salvation that comes from the Bible. They want something cool. They want a show. They want some kind of, you know, experience. Look at Matthew 12, verse 39. "But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the well's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. But the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." So notice Jesus Christ is preaching about this generation. This untoward generation that's being mentioned by Peter. And he's saying, what's their problem? They're seeking after some great sign, after some great experience. They want to see some miracle. They want to see something really cool. But even though They got that. They still rejected it. I mean, they still see Jesus Christ performing all kinds of miracles, and then they want another one. And then they want another one. They're never content with some miracle or sign that he gives them. And he says, ultimately, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonas. Hey, Jonas was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, and guess what? I'm going to be in the same condition. I'm going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, but then I'm going to rise again. And that's the real sign that you get. What's that sign? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what saves you from this woke, self-righteous generation today is the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Yet they want, well, how am I going to believe, you know, in the Bible? Tell me why I should believe in the Bible. Well, let me tell you the gospel. No, I want some science. No, I want some, you know, formula. I want some cool experience. Are they just looking for something, you know, some sign. But here's the thing. Even if you gave it to them, they wouldn't accept it today. And really, it's the gospel that gets people saved. And this generation is one. They may be able to go out and they may be able to get the one unclean spirit. They may be able to triumph in one area of their life or overcome sin in one area of their life. But you know what? Eventually, that demonic spirit is going to gather seven more wicked than himself and return, and it's going to be even worse than before. And we see our nation, we see our culture today, who's not cleaning itself up according to the Word of God, just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. It's not getting better. You cannot clean yourself up apart from God. You cannot clean yourself up apart from the words of God. You know what this nation needs today? It needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. That would make our nation better. That would make this generation better. It also needs the words of God. It needs the commandments of God. That's the only way to clean ourselves up. But we have a nation today that's so self-righteous, they think that they're good when they haven't been washed. They haven't been cleansed. They haven't been truly purified and sealed and sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? They believe in a work salvation. But they're going to end up being worse by trying to get saved by works than they would if they were just normal. You know, what would this look like? The Catholic priest? Do you think the Catholic priest is more, less, or equivalently sinful to your average Joe? He's way more sinful. Like, he was going the wrong way about it, and he's going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. Why? Because when you seek God in the wrong way, you're going to get worse. Go to Matthew chapter number 3. Go to Matthew chapter number 3. We need people to realize today, hey, the whole generation that we live in, majority of them are never going to go to heaven. They're not going to get saved. I mean, Jesus Christ told you, broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So he already told you that. But here's the thing. You can still save yourself. You can still get saved. You can still believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can get saved. And if in the time of Christ, the majority were not accepting him, why should it be any different now? Why would I have to think, well, now, you know, why would I believe in Jesus when the majority don't? Well, unfortunately, that's been the case in lots of generations. The majority of generations have not, you know, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, have not gotten saved. But you know what? You can save yourself from that untoward, that woke, that self-righteous generation. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. This is John the Baptist preaching. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Notice he's saying, hey, how do you guys know? How do you know how to flee from the wrath to come? Who's warned you guys? And they weren't there because they actually wanted to get cleaned up. They were already too self-righteous. They thought that they were, you know, good. They didn't need anybody to cleanse them. They didn't even get baptized. Now, obviously, you know, another thing that's frustrating is a lot of people get saved, but then they don't get baptized. Hey, you know, the picture of baptism is getting right with God and saying, I want to walk in newness of life. And getting cleansed up by the Word of God and deciding to serve Him. You know, you're not going to clean yourself up. You're not going to get yourself right with God. You need to follow God's commandments and let Him do a work on the inside and then let it manifest itself outwardly. Okay? And the Pharisees, they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they certainly didn't get baptized. And unfortunately, that generation as a whole rejected Christ. He came unto his own and his own received him not. And we look at a generation today, it's really bad. In fact, I found an article that says atheism is on the rise in Generation Z. It says teens 13 to 18 years old are twice as likely as adults to say they are atheist. In fact, they say, according to this article, that 6% of adults in America claim to be an atheist. And when they use the classification of atheist, they mean they definitively believe there's no God. It's not even just like, well, I'm not sure, because that's like agnosticism. This is like just saying there's no God. Generation Z says 13%. 13%, that's a lot of people. That's a huge number of people that just reject any kind of God. That's really far from being saved, okay? Because you can believe in God and still not be saved. You can be a theist and not be on your way to heaven. These people just don't even claim there's a God. That's how deluded they are. That's how foolish they have become. And we see it's affecting our society, it's affecting our culture. I found another article that said that the Southern Baptist Convention is down to its lowest numbers in 30 years in like every category. Number of salvations, number of baptisms, just attendance, just like everything. Just the Southern Baptist Convention is just declining. It's just in a perpetual state of decline, and it's at really low numbers. And really, you say, well, the Southern Baptists, you know, they're not, you know, like us. They're not as, you know, biblically sound. They have a lot of problems, and that's true. But, you know, there's a lot of saved people that go to Southern Baptist churches. And as a whole, they're on the decline. Not only just them, even independent fundamental Baptists, they seem to be on the decline. Now, I don't have an article for that because nobody cares to write about us, okay? Nobody really cares about independent fundamental Baptists. But here's one thing I did notice. You know, whenever we made our film, Dylan wanted to email, like, every independent Baptist in Texas, like, a link to our film. And so he went to this site called Military Get Saved, which is like an online site that was supposed to house a lot of independent Baptist churches. And when he put in the email addresses, there was hundreds of them that came back, just don't work anymore, not found. You look up these churches, you try to call them, you try to go to their websites, just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them just not found. I mean, the independent Baptist churches are dying in a lot of places. In a lot of places, they're just closing. They're just going to basically nothing. You know, the congregation is just 20 white hairs. You know, I mean, 15 white hairs. I mean, I've been to lots of other independent fundamental Baptist churches. You go, I would say 75% of the congregation is above the age of 60. Some, it seems like 90% of the congregation is above the age of 60. What that tells me is that this generation is different than that generation, isn't it? There's something wrong with this generation. There's something woke about this generation. Well, I don't need church anymore. A lot of these churches, they're canceling Sunday night preaching because nobody wants to show up. Hey, we can still get over 100 people on Sunday night, praise the Lord. Save yourself from this woke, self-righteous generation that thinks that they don't need church on Sunday night. You tell me what person in America doesn't need church on Sunday night. You're so righteous. You already arrived. You already got the commandments of the Lord. You can teach us the Bible. What a self-righteous group. You know what? We need more church today, not less. And when I look in the past, I don't think, oh man, we're so much more godly than they were. I think, look how far we've fallen as a group. You know, they used to have high standards for every single category of church. I mean, you didn't miss church. And, you know, it seems like today the only people that won't miss church are the guys that, like, want to be a pastor someday. Why can't somebody that doesn't want to be a pastor still go to church three times a week? You know, being a pastor doesn't make you more spiritual. It doesn't make you, like, it's not like this special check mark where it's like, well, this guy's the guy that should go to church. Like, everyone should go to church. Man, woman, boy, child, baby. You know, I don't want my children to only go to church once every blue moon. I want them to get plugged into a good Bible church. Look, if you take your kid to a church like ours for three times a week and they do all the Bible memory verses and they read the Bible on a consistent basis, by the time they're 18, they're going to have read the Bible so much, they would never go to Joel Osteen's church. They would never let Joyce Meyer preach them a sermon. You know, they could get backslidden, but you know what? They're not going to go to fake Christianity. They're not going to go to the fake church. They're not going to show up at the Catholic church. They're not going to marry the Catholic. They're not going to go and join the Jehovah's False Witness. You know, they're not going to get mixed up in all this weird junk today. You know, and our culture needs some Bible. It needs to be washed and cleansed with the Word of God. And you know what? We're cleansed at salvation, but we're also continually cleansed by the Word of God. We constantly need to be washed and cleaned up and get our hearts right with God. And I see a lot of churches on the decline today, but you know what? That's because they're not standing on the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what? When you do things right, you're gonna abound. You know, I believe that our church can grow and will continue to grow as long as we're right with God, even in this untoward, woke, self-righteous generation. Now, here's another horrible spiritual condition of our church. And I want you to go to a verse for me. Go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter number 17. And look at verse number 17. But you need to save yourself from all this self-righteousness that exists and permeates our culture. We need God today. We need people. You know, and I don't like altar calls, but one thing that was nice is the fact that a lot of these churches, they would try to get their whole congregation down to the altar every single service just so they would get right with God again and just so their hearts would be tugged at, you know, serving the Lord and getting their focus on spiritual things for the week, not just thinking about, well, how much money do I have this week and how much overtime and what am I going to do with my work and where are we going to travel to and what's going to be the next, you know, clothes that I buy and what's the next meal that I get. You know, maybe at the end of the service, they're thinking about, how am I going to start serving God more? Am I right with God? Is God pleased with me? You know, and we need churches today to get people spiritually minded today, not, you know, already thinking that they've already arrived. You haven't arrived. Now, Matthew 17, look at verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. You know, there's certain just groups of people that just Christ is just really fed up with. He's just so sick of them. He's so tired of them. Why? Because they're faithless. Because they're perverse. What's faith? Hey, they're not trusting in the Lord. They're not, you know, following his commandments. They're not doing that which is right. They're just perverted. And you know what? Christians can fall in this category, my friend. Christians can start becoming faithless, and they can start becoming perverted. They can start becoming perverse. They can start giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And you know what? Christ just looks down. He's just like, how long am I going to tolerate this? You know, look at the church where they let Jezebel preach. He's like, how long am I going to suffer, you know, you guys to do this? How long am I going to suffer this church? You know, Laodicea, how long are you going to be lukewarm? Eventually, I'm just going to spew you out of my mouth. You say, well, you know, when we compare ourselves to the Southern Baptists, we seem red hot. Well, is that the comparison we should make? Or should we make it to the Bible? Or should we make it to what they were doing, what they were like? And then say, oh, wow, we're not as hot as we thought we were. We're not as great as we thought we were. You know, we don't have a name that we live and we're dead. We don't have a bunch of people in here that just think they're so wonderful. And look, if you compare yourself to the world, you will think you are hot stuff because the world is so bad right now. It's so evil. But you know, when you compare yourself to actually good churches in the past, when you compare yourself to the Bible, to the Word of God, how about to Jesus? How about to the Apostle Paul? You start feeling like, wow, I'm really bad. I'm not even close. I'm so far. And, you know, that's the start of comparisons. That's where you should be looking, not comparing yourself to them and say, well, at least I go to church, you know. How about this one spiritual condition? You know, the spirit condition of our nation is so bad. There's this church called Grace Point Church, and they made a post recently that just blown up, but this is the spiritual condition we live in. This is what they call themselves, progressive Christians, and it says, we're open to the tensions and inconsistencies in the Bible. We know that it can't live up to impossible modern standards. Modern standards. We strive to more clearly articulate what Scripture is and isn't. So they have five statements about what the Bible is not. Okay, number one, it's not the Word of God. This is a church. Number two, it's not self-interpreting. Go if you would to 2 Peter 1 real quick. It's not a science book. It's not an answer or rule book. It's not inerrant or infallible. This is what modern Christianity, this is what progressive Christianity looks like today. And the only thing they're progressing towards is hell. Is hell and damnation and anger from God today. That's the only thing they're progressing towards. There's no positive progression here because they're an untoward generation. They're a self-righteous generation and they can't submit themselves to the Word of God today. It referenced this morning's sermon. Why do people not want to believe the King James Bible is perfect and inerrant? Because then ultimately they have to submit to it. You say, well, that is the truth. That is what's reality. then they're going to have to realize, well, you know, I'm not following it. Or, yeah, I'm wrong. But they don't want that. They want the Bible to just be this hodgepodge of just yes and no, and I'll just tell you what it means. I'll just tell you what's right and wrong. This is what they said the Bible is. So they had five things that it wasn't. Here's the five things they say it is. A product of community. A library of texts. These are just meaningless statements. Isn't every literary work a library of texts? There's words on a page. Oh. Multivocal. Oh. So there's more than one character with a voice. Wow. Number four, a human response to God. So the Bible was man in response to God. Okay. Number five, living and dynamic. Now it is living. I like that's the only one that I can kind of agree with. I don't know how they meant it, but I could find a way to like that. But the rest of this is just complete and utter trash. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 20. The Bible says this, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible tells us it's all of God. God gave the Bible to man. This is not our response to God. This is God giving us his word. This is God declaring the truth unto us. This is God manifesting the light unto us. And this is us, you know, having it today. You know, man is only used by God's grace. He didn't need man, but he used man for lots of different reasons. And I'm glad he used man to help us understand. But at the end of the day, this is the book I have in my hand is not man. It's not just of man's will. The only man part is the man Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, it has human authors, and obviously, you know, it's from a human perspective, and obviously, you know, it's got part man and part God in the sense that it's the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is not of man's fruition. It's not of man's will. It's not of man's ideas. This is just God's word. In fact, it is God. That's another thing they should have put. The Bible is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you know what? It's not just was, it is. It is God. Okay, and it is alive, because God's alive. He's the great I am. And that's the sad reality. This is the generation you live in today. Churches are saying that the Bible's not even the Word of God anymore. Why would you compare yourself to that? That's not even a church anymore. That's just a weird group of idiots meeting together. Go to John chapter 9, John chapter 9. The Bible says every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And we're talking about this first point is what? Save yourself from this self-righteous generation. You know, the Bible says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In order to be saved, you have to realize you have a problem. You have to realize that you're a sinner. You have to realize that you have issues, and you have to realize that you need salvation. Look at John chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I'm coming to this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. What is he saying? Hey, they think that they're clean in their own eyes, but they haven't been washed from their own filthiness. If they realize that they were blinded, if they realize that they were sinners, if they realize they were in need of salvation today, they would have accepted God's gift. They would have accepted the free salvation. But because they thought they were right with God, he says, your sin remains. They haven't been washed from their own filthiness. And you know what? The majority of our generation is not washed from their own filthiness. Go to Mark chapter 7. Go to Mark chapter number 7. Point number one is this. Save yourself from the self-righteous attitude of this generation. This generation thinks that they are godly. They think that they are righteous. They think that they are moral. You know, it does happen, but very rarely do you run into people and you ask them why they're going to heaven and they say anything other than the fact that, yes, I'm a good person. Some people say, yeah, I'm rotten. Yeah, I know I'm going to hell. But that's like 1 out of 100. It might even be less than that. The majority say they're good. The majority say that they're, you know, a godly person, or they say that they're a righteous person. But we know the truth. The Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so you can get this attitude creep into your heart, creep into your mind where you think that you're right when you're not. Mark chapter 7, look at verse 9. And he said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do you. Now, in this example, what's happening? The Pharisees think that they're right because of their own man-made religious system, because of their own traditions and commandments. They perceive themselves to be right when they are not right. God's saying this is such a grievous sin. You're actually worthy of death. Let him die the death, the person that's not honoring his father and mother. But because of your tradition, you've put the word of God aside, and you now think you're righteous because, oh, it's Corban. You know, it's a gift. Go back to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Look, there's so many people, they think they're right with God today, and they're not. Now, I believe most everybody, it's a Sunday night church at Steadfast, okay? I know majority of you are saved, all right? And so you're probably not going to have the self-righteous attitude of saying, well, I, you know, think I'm right with God because of how good I am and how what kind of church I go to and my baptism, you know? But you could think that you're right with God in other areas when you're not. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're right with God. Just because you have forgiveness of sins doesn't mean that God's pleased with you right now. But, you know, a lot of people, they base their rightness with God on their traditions rather than looking in the scriptures and deciding if they're right with God. Rather than coming to church and hearing the word of God being thundered forth and preached and deciding, okay, am I really right with God's commandments? Well, I show up at church. That doesn't make you right with God necessarily. Just because people go to church doesn't mean you're right with God. Look, the Pharisees, they're going to church. Look, you can go to church. You could have been baptized. You could be tithing, and God could be very angry with you. Because there's more than three commandments in the Bible. And I feel like our nation, our culture, our society, when you look at Christianity as a whole, they think they're right with God. Joyce Meyer, God's not mad at you. God could be very angry with you. And if you're not honoring father and mother, that's why it's important to read all of the commandments and learn all of the scripture so as to realize, how am I standing with God today? How is God feel about me today? And do I need to make any changes in my life today? And you need to save yourself from this self-righteous attitude. But your second attitude is a rebellious attitude. Look at verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There's so much disrespect in this nation today. There's so much rebellion in this nation today. I mean, it used to be people would be afraid of their father. They would fear their mother. They wouldn't back-talk their father or back-talk their mother. It was yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. And they just did exactly what their parents said. They didn't give them lip. You know, it used to be the public school system. You would get spanked by them. And then you'd be afraid to come home because then mom and dad would spank you too. And you know what? The cops might spank you. And just everyone, you would get so much more just discipline in general. But we have a generation today where everything's child abuse and everything's, you know, negative. And you can't even tell a child he did something wrong. And there's a generation that cursed their father and does not bless their mother. It's wicked. It's evil. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. The Bible says, God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. You know, children today need to love, honor, respect, and obey their parents. It's sick today, the culture that we live in, where kids think they can mouth off to their parents and that obeying their parents is somehow optional. Somehow they get to have any other thought. You know what your thought is as a child? Obey. What did they say? I want to do exactly what they said. That's your thought. Any other thought is unacceptable with God. God says to obey your parents, and you should be looking at your mom and your dad and saying, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and doing it. And you know what? Even as you grow up, and even as you get out of the house, you know what? This commandment doesn't go away. It doesn't evaporate when you turn 18. It didn't evaporate when you turn 16, for sure. It doesn't evaporate when you're 65. Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. You know, the Bible says that even if you're in your old age, but your parents are still alive and kicking, you're supposed to requite your parents. You're still supposed to honor your father and your mother. You're supposed to take care of them and be a blessing unto them. And you know what? If you have little kids, you realize how hard it is. You realize how hard it was for your parents to raise you. And you're supposed to pay back your parents by taking care of them. But if you're not taking care of your parents, you're not right with God. Hey, if you're disrespectful to your father and mother, you're not right with God. And you need to save yourself from this rebellious generation. You know what? God says your life, the term, how long you get to live, is based on how you treat your parents. And you want to save yourself from a short life? Start honoring your father and mother. Start being respectful to your father and your mother. Hey, if they call you, answer and tell them, hey, I love you. When you talk to them with respect. And look, sometimes, you know, there's going to be disagreements, and sometimes you have to tell them, well, look, I'm going to follow God's word, and I'm going to respectfully disagree, but it should be respectful disagreement. You should honor them and love them and give them appreciation. Go over to Proverbs chapter 29, Proverbs 29. I have an article here. DailyMail.com. Now, this is like a UK publication. It's like in Britain or England. And it's not a Baptist website, okay? It's just a normal website for news reporting. This is the title of the article. Why liberal parents are now breeding a generation of little whores. This is on Daily Mail. Let me listen to this. My husband and I started trying for a family 8 years ago when I was in my mid-30s. So it was, you know, kind of late. It says we left it off fairly late, and four miscarriages down the line, there is only a fool's hope that we will ever become parents. Hey, there's a reason why you shouldn't wait, because you never know. These people wait until their mid-30s. Hey, rejoice with the wife of thy youth is what the Bible says. You say, oh, it's so hard. Well, you never know what could happen. You know, and some people, they're like, well, I don't know. I don't want to have 10 kids. You may not even get one. You're not even promised one, necessarily. You know, you need to go ahead and just follow God's commandments while there's time, while there's light, okay? Bad waiting. And she realizes it now, too late. I know it may sound callous after the emotion trials we face, but I'm beginning to see childlessness as a blessed relief. Now she's saying she's glad. And it's sad why. She says, in a UN survey of 23 countries, Britain was judged the worst place to be a child. Says, I'm pretty sure it is one of the worst places in the world to be a parent, what the author says. She says, why? Because somehow our liberal society has created a tribe of monstrous kids. Parents have become terrified of their offspring, enthralled to their every want and desire, which they scurry to fulfill. Let me tell you something. My children, I am not their servant. You know who's the servant of who? They're my servant. And you know what? I'm not here. I don't exist to give them all of their wants and desires. They're lucky to live. They're lucky to survive. You know what? Children need to stop thinking about, you know, what do I want? And start thinking about, how can I just appreciate everything Dad already gave me? But maybe you're still getting caught up in this rebellious generation that thinks they're so entitled to everything. And the thanks they receive? A constant litany of abuse, much of it woundingly personal and publicly delivered. Casual disobedience. She's saying these kids, they just are just openly defiant to their parents, just everywhere in public. Everywhere this lady goes or wherever this author goes, she's just constantly seeing kids being catered to, entitled, you know, just speaking evil of their parents and just public. She says, I know this from my personal experience of seeing friends abused. Parents are being abused by their children. This is the UK. It says, meeting with their children in tow has become an ordeal. I don't like the hearing the people I love and admire described as pathetic by their six-year-old offspring. She says she has friends come over, and the kids, the six-year-old, is making fun of their parents, calling them pathetic, and then receiving no punishment. This is the generation that you live in, just across the pond. She says, but this has occurred on more than one occasion. Now, I had you turn to Proverbs 29. Look, keep your finger there, but go to Proverbs 22 as well. Go to Proverbs 22. Now, let me help you save yourself from this rebellious generation, okay? Proverbs 22, look at verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Hey, you don't want to be in a hellhole with children? Beat them with the rod, is what the Bible says. Hey, if my child looked at me and said pathetic, that would be the last time they ever said that. I'll fix that problem real quick. And they're not going to call me that. Why? Because look, when you discipline your children, they're not going to backtalk. But we live in this woke generation where they just cater to these rebellious, entitled children today. It's sick. Look at Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. And look at verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You know why all these kids are so terrible? They're such monsters today because their mother is not there properly giving them wisdom. Now, how does a mother give wisdom to her children? The rod and reproof. You say, oh man, raising kids, it feels like all I do is spank them and correct them. Well, it sounds like you're giving them a lot of wisdom. Well, I wish I could send them to public school where they never get the rod and they barely get reproof. I wonder why it's the public school system. And then when you leave them by themselves to raise themselves with the government, oh, now they're socialists. I'm so shocked. Go back to Proverbs 30 and look at verse 13. So point one, save yourself from the self-righteous generation. Point number two, save yourself from the rebellious generation. Here's point three, look at verse 13. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Save yourself from this prideful generation. This woke, prideful generation. They think they're so great. Go to Luke 17, Luke chapter 17. Mark 8 says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words, and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You know, I'm not ashamed of the word of God. I'm ashamed of this nation today. People.com, new article. As Dr. Seuss' birthday approaches on Mark 2nd, a new study argues that many of the author's classic children books are racist and problematic. You didn't know it. Dr. Seuss. They're so prideful. Oh, we're aware of all the social and racial issues found in Dr. Seuss that you're not aware of. You're just an idiot. Cat in the Hat? I mean, a walk it in the pocket? It's just so racist, you know? This is what they say. They say, even though books like Horton Hears a Who and The Sneetches can be used to promote tolerance, anti-bias, or anti-racism, Katie Ishizuka and Ramon Stevens write in their February 2019 report, the cat is out of the bag. Orientalism, anti-blackness, and white supremacy in Dr. Seuss children books. You know, they're so racist against Orientals because they call them slanty-eyed, okay? And they're so anti-black because they're never found in the book very, very much. It says this, from the findings, they only find 2% of their characters are people of color. Even though it was written in the 1950s, okay, they say that notably, every character of color is male. So they say, even though it's only 2% of the characters are people of color, they're always male, okay? It says, males of color are only presented in subservient, exotified, or dehumanized roles. The majority of the books are like cats and like animals and weird creatures that you've never even seen before. Talk about dehumanization. Okay, it says, the authors write this as part of the findings. This also remains true in the relation to white characters. Most startling is the complete invisibility and absence of women and girls of color across Seuss's entire children's book collection. Well, look, does every book have to be a perfect picture of the exact demographics that exist in America at that point in time? Does it have to constantly change? I mean, do they use that same grading technique when they look at TV shows like Family Matters? Where's all the white people? The Cosby Show, where's all the white people? You know, I'm not mad. I watched those shows. I liked Urkel, you know? I liked The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, you know? I like Carlton's dancing. You know? He's got the white man dance. Oh, I guess that was white supremacy because he danced like a white man, huh? You're not woke enough, bro.
I don't think they. I don't. Someone said that probably. I just thought of it. I don't know. Now I'm becoming woke, I guess. I'm seeing all the white supremacy. It's ridiculous. Look at Luke 17, verse 25. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. You know, the thing you have to understand about our culture with all the Black Lives Matter and the LGBT and the racism is they just hate Jesus and they've rejected Jesus. So really, we just live in a society full of reprobates today. And you know what reprobates hate? The truth. So anything that's true, they just hate. New article, Amazon points to new hate speech policy to justify book banning. Now Amazon's going to ban books that is hate speech. This is what they say. We don't sell certain content, including content that we determine is hate speech. So be careful. Whatever book, what's hate speech? You know, it depends on who's talking, really. Look at this statistic. Amazon sells between 50 and 80% of all physical books in the United States. Talk about a monopoly. 50 to 80% of all books, and they get to pick which ones get to go on there. You know, you know why all these books are getting banned like Dr. Seuss? Look, Dr. Seuss was a liberal. He was a Democrat. His wife gave money to Planned Parenthood after he died. They were so mad because he had a book where he said, a person is a person no matter how little. And so a bunch of anti-abortionist groups used that quote because they liked it so much, and then they sued them for using that line from his book and were giving to Planned Parenthood. He's not like a Trumper. You know, he's not like a conservative. He was on their team, and they're attacking him. You know why? Because no one's safe from this wokeness. No one's safe from their destruction, from their rebellion. Look, they're rebellious against everyone. They hate everyone. They dislike everything. And you know what's eventually going to happen is the Bible's going to be hate speech. Look, if Dr. Seuss is hate speech, this thing's on the chopping block. They just don't want to go after this first. They want to get, you know, other popular characters. And they say, well, if we have to get rid of Dr. Seuss, then we're going to have to get rid of your beloved Bible. And of course, you know, they won't word it like that. They'll say, well, we have to get rid of certain biblical texts that are racist and, you know, that have an undertone of colonization. So, you know, you can have the message, but you can't have that King James Bible because it's just, you know, full of white supremacy and misogyny and, you know, superiority from all kinds of different categories. It's so hateful. But you know what's really hateful? CNN. Go to Proverbs 26. You're right here. Proverbs 20. Go back to Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 26. You know what's actually hate speech is lying. Lies. Why don't they ban books that lie? Why don't they ban CNN that lies to you on a regular basis? Proverbs 26, look at verse 24. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth the stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. You want to know what hate speech is? It's lying. It's flattery. It's dissembling. That's what our world loves to do. And they're going to call evil good and good evil. They love the flattery and lies of CNN. They can make books for that. But you know what? The Bible, that's truth, and it's not flattering in any way, that's going to become the hate speech. Here's another title of an article. Correct English grammar is racist. That's hate speech. Because you hate people. If you don't want people to speak correctly, that is really destroying. That's the rebellion today. Listen to this. Just when we thought colleges could not spout loonier ideas, we have a new one from American University. They hired a professor to teach other professors to grade students based on their labor rather than their writing ability. I feel like I've seen this in real life because I remember going to college and there's this guy, his writing was all run-on sentences and just flattery. And I was like, I gave him like a D on a self-grade, and then the professor gave him an A+. And I was like, what in the world? Where are we at? But listen to this article. The professor that American University hired to teach that nonsense is Aseo B. Anu, who is a professor at the University of Washington in Tacoma and interdisciplinary arts and sciences. He is also the director of the university's writing center. Anu believes that a person's writing ability should not be assessed. Why are you going to college? It says, in order to promote anti-racist objectives. So she doesn't want, you know, racism. and who taught American University faculty members that their previous practices of grading writing promoted white language supremacy. So by grading your paper, you're promoting white supremacy. It says, and who thinks that students should be graded on the effort they put into their project? How do you even grade that? I'm sure effort will eventually become white supremacy too, okay? The One American News Network anchor interviewed Mary Claire Asselin, education specialist at the Heritage Foundation, about the California Department of Education's proposed ethnic studies curriculum. The proposed ethnic studies curriculum would teach children that capitalism and father figures are racist. So you can go to a public school and learn that having a dad makes you a racist. What in the world? It says, the New argued that all Americans are responsible for a culture of white supremacy. He argued that white supremacists use English language standards to oppress those with poor lingual skills. That's calling evil good. To say, look, we're gonna try and knock you down and oppress you by telling you what's proper grammar, rather than just allowing you to be stupid on purpose. Like, and what was some of the horrors of the actual racism in our country, right? The fact that they didn't allow black people to read and write, that they didn't teach them how to read and write. They're literally going back to that and then calling this racism. Saying, hey, we want to teach you how to read and write. You're such a racist. What? It's the exact opposite of what you were condemning people for. And it is horrible. You shouldn't restrict anybody from being able to read and write. The Bible says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can someone fulfill that commandment if they can't even read and write? You know, it's sick what they're doing. They're just a rebellious generation. They're just against everything. And then you eventually realize nothing will satisfy them. They say, give me A. Well, here's A. No, I want B. No, give me A. No, give me B. No, give me A. They just want to be against everything. They're just an untoward generation. They're against everything. Go back to Proverbs 30, and I'm almost finished. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this last one, but point number one, the self-righteous. Point number two, the rebellious. Point number three, the prideful. Save yourself from these generations. They exist today. They permeate our culture. Don't be like them. And it's easy to get a self-righteous, entitled attitude. It's easy to get a rebellious attitude. Don't just be against things to be against things. And don't get a prideful attitude that thinks you're, oh, I'm so much more woke. You know, what would that look like in our church? You know, thinking, well, you know, because you go to a new IFB church or you read the Bible a lot, you're just so much more wise and so much more studious than every other Christian. You know, don't look down upon other Christians. We're supposed to have a meek spirit. We're supposed to have a humble spirit. And even if people are, less well off than you or less educated or less wise, you know what? Use that as an opportunity to build them up, to edify them, not to tear them down. And you certainly, you know, the worst thing you can do is not give people knowledge, not correct them, not reprove them. That's what actually gives you wisdom, is being told, no, that's wrong. Here's a better way, how to improve on things. But here's the last point. Look at verse 14. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. What is their ultimate goal? They're destructive. They don't want to build anything. They don't want to create anything that's better. They just want to destroy that which is good. You look at the liberals today, you look at the woke generation today, you look at this generation today, they're not interested in building and edifying, they're interested in destroying. And the Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. And their words are not going to help anybody, they're only going to hurt people. Saying that teaching someone how to read and write is racist, saying that having a father is racist, you're trying to destroy what? The family unit. You're trying to destroy the poor. You know why the poor are poor? Often because they can't read and write well. Because they're uneducated. Because they're foolish. And you know what actually helped pull them out? Is by educating them. By giving them wisdom. By teaching them the Bible. They literally want to destroy the poor. And they just want to create lifelong Democrats. My name's Jimmy. I'll take all you give me. They want to enslave them without them realizing they're enslaved. They are the real slave owners today. And, you know, here's my last article thing I kind of want to talk about. Well, actually, there's two, I think. Maybe three. All right. Sorry. But they're so destructive at this point that no longer does male and female even exist. and their mind. But let me educate you, okay, because I don't hate you. You know, you get 23 chromosomes from your mom and 23 chromosomes from your dad, should have about 46. You should have exactly 46. Let me say not about, okay? One from the mom and one from the dad is going to determine if you're a male or a female. Now, your mother, she can only give you an X chromosome. That's the only thing she can give you, okay? So you automatically get an X. Dad can give you an X or a Y, all right? If dad gives you an X, you're a female. If dad gives you a Y, you're a guy, all right? And let me basically explain gender. If you have a Y, you're a guy. Now, in very, very rare circumstances, you can have some kind of a abnormality to that process, okay? Now, I went to, you know, like basically the Human Genome website, just their main website and looking at their points. I'm just summarizing what they said. But they also said this. They said that all individuals carrying a Y chromosome are related to a single XY ancestor. Now, they say he lived 300,000 years ago. He lived about 6,300 years ago, and his name was Adam. It's Adam's race, you know. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, right? There's only one race. You know, I'm not a racist, because there's one. You're all in it, okay? And it's interesting that they can point back to a single man, Adam, okay? But what are the variations? Well, you could have 45 chromosomes, because I said 46, and if you had 45, you basically just got the X. So if you didn't have an X and an X, or an X and a Y, you just had an X, you're a female. And that's called Turner syndrome, okay? And it causes a lot of problems. Usually they may be infertile, or they have other abnormalities about them. You could have another thing called Klinefelter syndrome, where you have an X and two Ys. By some accident or some form, you know, deformation, you get two Ys from the father. This is where, you know, a guy may be a little bit more masculine than normal. You know, a little bit stronger or a little bit more testosterone going through. But they also have other problems that I'm not going to go into, okay? His privy member is not as strong, okay? Then there's another possible scenario where you have an XXY. So instead of getting extra testosterone, you kind of get the extra female chromosomes going. But guess what? I'm sorry, that was the Klinefelter syndrome. I said it was XYY. It's XXY that's the Klinefelter. And in the Klinefelter, that's not the one where you're extra masculine. That's the one where you're kind of more, you know, inclined to be more feminine just because of the hormones that are going through your body. But you're still a man. You know, and in fact, a lot of guys that have Klinefelter don't even know it. People don't even know it because it may not actually be a physical manifestation. You know, with all the hops and beer, you know, men look like they have Klinefelter when they don't, because they get man breasts. But then you have XYY, which is where you're kind of more masculine. And then the other one is XXX, where you're just still. But here's the thing. If you have a Y, you're a guy. It's that simple. And look, why would I look at these abnormalities and then try to say that there's more genders? Okay, because that's what they want to say. Go to Matthew 19, and I'll have you look at a verse here. But the Bible already told us, you know, have you not read? He which made them in the beginning made them male and female. There's male and female. That's it. Okay? And obviously, there could be a problem with someone's development in the body. But let me ask you a question. Let's say I was born with one less finger. Am I now a different species? You know, what if I was born without a leg? Am I now not a man? Am I now not a human? It's just the fact that I have a some kind of deformation or some kind of abnormality. But that doesn't change all the rest of my body just because I'm missing a part or adding a part. And so the reality is, the same would be with male and female. Just because their members may be differently sized or have some kind of deformation doesn't change who they are. You know, all these sodomites, they can chop off their privy member, but they're still a dude. Sorry. And you can take a whole bunch of drugs and do all kinds of weird surgeries and do whatever you want. You're still a dude. You really just become a, you know, nothing. You just become a dog that should be put down. But the Bible describes the fact that there's some people born like this. Look at Matthew 19, verse 12. For there are some eunuchs which are so born from their mother's womb. Now, a eunuch is just someone that's sterile. That's someone that can't perform in the bedroom. And there's some, these cases that I told you that are very, very rare, very, very rare. That's usually the case. They can't perform in the bedroom. So they should just be a eunuch. It's not talking about sodomites, though. And, you know, the sodomites is a big different group. But unfortunately, because of our woke society, because of our destructive society, you can't even play Guess Who anymore. The game where you have all the people, and you know, does he have blonde hair? Is it a dude? Is it a girl? I don't know. It's constantly switching on me. You know, is it binary? You know, whatever. And this is the point of insanity to our culture. There's a doctor, Dr. Levine, which is a dude pretending to be a girl that has been nominated as some like assistant secretary to health in the United States. This is what it said. It said that according to the National Post, Levine has given lectures since at least 2012 on how to perform sodomite confusion therapy. That's what I call it. On children. According to Levine, children should not be able to choose their own, children should be able to choose their own gender. And has advised parents to not try to force them one way or another. In 2017, it gave another speech. It said, children are aware of what gender they want to be around age 5 or 6. There's other reports that say that as far as the age of 3, they get to decide if they want to not be a boy or a girl anymore, or switch, or whatever. You know, they want to be a pony or a porcupine or a dinosaur or a race car. I'm sure my kids would pick fire truck, okay? This is literal absurdity. Why? Because they're destructive. They want to destroy everything. If male and female has been destroyed, where's the limit? One more article. Math is racist. That's the title. Lori Rubel, who teaches math education at Brooklyn College, says that the idea of math being cultural neutral is a myth, and that asking whether 2 + 2 = 4 reeks of white supremacy or white supremacist patriarchy. Go to Exodus 25. Go to Exodus 25. This is the society you live in. And look, there is no... Like, you would say, like, well, this is finally the bottom. I don't think so. Oh, no. We're like at the top of the iceberg, unfortunately. It's already so bad. Math is racist. This is what she said. She said, Rochelle Gutierrez, who teaches sociopolitical perspectives on mathematics and science education at the University of Illinois, responded to a tweet from a former educator claiming that the U.S. colonizes math. Now we're trying to colonize everybody with math. Oh, wow. She says, by now it is well known, for example, that other cultures were using the theorem we call Pythagorean, yet we still refer to it with its name. This is colonization and erasure, the tweet from the former educator read. So now she doesn't like the Pythagorean theorem, which is, you know, triangles, okay? Triangles are racist. I don't know if you realize this, okay? Right triangles. But here's the thing. It's reality. You know, you can math can be observed, test. I mean, you can do all kinds of calculations. It's just reality. They hate reality. To tell me, oh, sodomites don't hate truth. They're saying that math is racist. They can't even accept 2 + 2 = 4. It's 1984, my friend. You know, in the novel 1984, 2 + 2 = 5. And to say otherwise, you will be tortured until you say it's 5. Literally, the main character has to sit there. And he gets tortured so much that when the guy's like, is it 5? He's like, what's 2 + 2? And he's like, 5. And he's like, are you sure? And the hesitation, then he gets tortured again. Like, you can't even hesitate. It's just 5, you know. There's no way it's 4. Wait a minute, what if the Bible told us? Exodus 25, look at verse 12. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. You know why? Because 2 + 2 = 4. Hey, that's not white supremacy. That's back all the way from the Hebrews. And I'm sorry, the Hebrews were brown. They look like the Egyptians. Don't tell me, you know, I guess it's brown supremacy. Why don't they get it right? Let me conclude. Save yourself from this woke generation of self-righteousness, of rebellion, of pride, of destruction. You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. You know what? I'm so glad that God gave me an option to no longer be a part of this generation, but become a chosen generation. Save yourself from this untoward, this woke, this self-righteous, this prideful, this rebellious, this, you know, destructive generation, and become part of the chosen generation. And you know what? Not just for salvation, your whole life. Stop being like them. They're so sick and perverted and demented, and they live in absurdity where math is racist and Dr. Seuss is racist and English grammar is racist. And you know what? Look, the King James Bible's on the heels of all of that. Because guess what? It taught math. It teaches English grammar. You have to be able to read and write. And it teaches, you know, all kinds of great truths in here. And you know what they hate? They hate the truth. And it's coming. And you need to save yourself from this generation and not be like them. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us the truth and saving us from all the perverseness in this wicked, adulterous generation through your word. I pray that we would not only get saved, but also that we would desire to be sanctified by your word today, and that we wouldn't let these wicked, perverted, adulterous ideologies creep into our mind, that when we see such absurdity, we'd realize that there's other error, there's other heresy, there's other foolishness and deceitfulness that's out there that we have possibly succumbed to, and that we would constantly desire to find the truth in thy word, and that we would wash ourselves with the word of God, and we wouldn't think ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but rather we'd humble ourselves and seek you. And the fact that we need you so much. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. With that, let's go to our last song for the night. Go ahead and take out your hymnal and turn to song number 392, A Soul Winner for Jesus. Song number 392, A Soul Winner for Jesus.
Jesus every day, he does so much for me. I want to aid the lost sinner to leave his erring way and be from bondage free. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. Oh, let me be each day a soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. He's done so much for me. I want to be a soul winner and bring the lost to Christ that they his grace may know. I want to live for Christ ever and do his blessed will because he loves me so. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul.
Coming tonight. God bless. You are dismissed.